Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Yeah, we can't get rid of that recording voice, unfortunately. We're just recording the audio, not any video, but it's a bit easier to do it through Zoom. And unfortunately, there's no way to remove her from saying it's being recorded. And at the end, when she says this that it stopped being recorded. So, Hebrews 12, and we're looking at verse 14. This evening. Let's go ahead and read verses 12 through 14, actually 12 through 16, just for a little bit of context. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. We're getting into some sections now where it's going to be that the main challenge is going to be for us to keep context. To keep the flow of things, because there is a lot that's said sort of able to stand on its own, but it's something that when we keep the context, it will open up to a greater degree. So when you think about verse 14 of Hebrews 12, it can stand on its own, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. It stands on its own just by itself. But when you have it in the context of what's been going on in Hebrews, it brings more out. And so, not just thinking about chastisement, we've kind of broadened it into affliction because the things that apply to chastisement so often apply to any suffering, any things that are happening to us. But all the way back to thinking about all that's gone before, up through before chapter 11. And then chapter 11 tells us about those that lived by faith. And chapter 12 is now applying the things that we know, the things that we have seen, the things that the author has told us to our lives. And there are some key words that he makes reference to. You know, we talked about last week where he said, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which be lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, relating back to despising not the chastisement or affliction and the fainting not. Well, in verse 6:15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, looks back to verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And you see that multiple times the author is using similar words to, or the same words, to tie these things together. And so when we're thinking about it, we're thinking about affliction, whether it's because of the sins of others, because of persecution, because of infirmities, just illnesses in general, because of chastisement. Whatever the reason that circumstances or things are happening to us, oftentimes our first reaction is to despise them or want them to be taken away, or we faint under the pressure. We lose sight of Christ. And the author is telling us here in verse 14 that in the midst of those things, in the midst of the difficulties, we cannot lose sight of two keys, and that's following peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And it's a key thing for ourselves and also for our testimony as Christians for that to be the case in the midst of affliction, whatever the affliction might be, whether it's chastisement or any other type of affliction. How we deal with it is a big key. And it's important to remember, especially in the face of persecution or when someone has done us wrong, not because we're Christians, but just done us wrong, to follow peace with all men and pursue holiness. So that's our starting ground. Does anybody have any questions or any want to think about anything else before we move on into some of these things?
I just think it's, when we look at holiness, it's such a difficult one.
Mm.
You know, to be holy as I'm holy, to be the holiness in a world today, it's very difficult being holy, you know, good, polite, careful, but holy is quite different.
Isn't holiness being set apart in it fundamentally, though? That's the thing.
It is. So some have used the word sanctification there. To be sanctified means to be set apart. But the Lord says, be holy as I am holy. And the difficulty, and this is really what it comes down to, here's the challenge between, we can say, nominal Christianity and real vibrant Christianity, is on one hand, we have people who think holiness is a list of do's and don'ts. Don't do this, yeah. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. The Bible does not portray holiness in that manner. The Bible doesn't portray following the law in that manner. The Bible portrays fulfilling the law and being holy as a positive, meaning that it's something that you do, not something that you don't do. Too often we live by, you know, in the U.S. especially, you see churches constantly wanting to put the Ten Commandments out front, people wanting to put it in the city halls and things like this, all these lists of things you should not be doing. But how did Jesus summarize the commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your being, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those are positive commandments. Those are positive things to do. Now, if you are loving your neighbor, what are you seeking? You're seeking peace between you and your neighbor. You're doing what's best for them. That's what love is all about. If you're loving God, that's a positive. That's something that we should be actively seeking to fulfill. Then we are going to be much less interested in doing the negatives. And it's a different, it's a shift in philosophy. It's almost like you have the optimists and the pessimists, right? You know, the glass is half full, the glass is half empty. And there's a difference, and I'm not saying that it comes down, but there's a difference between I'm not going to do A, B, and C versus I am going to do loving God, loving my neighbor. And that's the fulfillment, and that's really what the crux of this verse is about. It's a positive fulfillment. It is looking to who we ought to be through the crucible of affliction. Too often in history, Christians have been seen as dour, as sourpusses, as you know, those that suck the joy out of a room. The writer of Hebrews does not give that impression of what we ought to be. It's the opposite, because even in the crucible of affliction, we have something that no one else has, that the world cannot claim. We should have a peace that passes understanding. We should have the knowledge in our hearts that what is happening to us is for our good and because we have a loving Heavenly Father. And that should change the way we approach the difficulty, the circumstance, the trial, the tribulation. It doesn't mean we're bouncing, you know, one of those giddy schoolgirl type of things. That's not what he's talking about. But there is a positive nature to being a believer in the midst of affliction. That's what he's driving at. So that when, and you find this throughout scripture, think about it in this way. What did Jesus say about peacemakers?
Blessed be the peacemakers.
Blessed are the peacemakers. Absolutely. It's blessed are the peacemakers, but what is the conclusion for the peacemakers, right? Matthew 5. The Beatitudes is a wonderful example of what we ought to be. Not a recipe for salvation, but a description of those who are saved. And he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Why should they be called the children of God? That's not talking about adoption. That's not talking about things that Paul's. What that's saying is that's the descriptive character of peacemakers, because God is a peacemaker. The greatest peace that's been made is between God and man through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the greatest peace that could ever be imagined. So that those who are peacemakers are resembling the nature of God. That's a reflection of who we are. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Well, follow after holiness. You see the connection, don't you? And Jesus says, you know, later on in the same sermon, he says, what about our enemies? Love our enemies. Love our enemies. How much love do you see out there right now from Christians in social media towards their enemies? We have enemies. We have those that are opposed to us. How much love is being spoken? I can't say a lot. I don't see a lot. I'm not sure exactly how you love on social media, but maybe loving is staying quiet instead of saying some of the things that are said. It's sort of a sad testimony of so many that claim to be Christians, and the things that they post on these things, it's atrocious, absolutely atrocious. That's not loving your enemy. That's not being a peacemaker. That's the opposite of what Christ tells us to be and what he tells us to do. And it just should flow out of us.
But we surely we shouldn't be just doormats. I mean, for people.
No, that's why these two things are put together, Pauline. Yeah, you're right. But that's why these two things are put together. It's peacemakers and holiness. We don't have to be a doormat in the sense of just letting anything go. We should be calling sin, sin. But why are we calling sin, sin? What's the reason for it? Is it just to judge someone, to condemn someone? Well, they're already condemned. Is it to show them that they need a savior? Well, that's a different matter altogether. So what it's too often I have to speak from my own experience. I don't, you know, you may not find the same thing, but I just feel like of the past few years, peace has not been on the forefront or on the tongue of believers as often as it should be. What does Paul say in Ephesians 6? Above all, taking the shield. No, sorry, that's the wrong verse. In verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace, because it's peace between God and man. But are we shooting ourselves in the foot by the way that we talk and the way that we approach things? if you will, because we're not approaching things in the hopes to bring reconciliation, to bring peace between God and man. Paul calls himself an ambassador. We beseech you, therefore, in Corinthians, we beseech you, therefore, be ye reconciled to God. He's pouring out his heart and his soul to people to be reconciled to God. But too often we're just calling sin sin, and there's not the reconciliation part on the end there. You know, sin is sin. It certainly is, and we need to make sure that it is clear and unambiguous. But at the same time, we need to be doing it for the right reason, and that reason is for reconciliation, for peace. And we're not going to find peace with everybody, are we? We know that. So how do we handle it? Love your enemies. Love your enemies. It's all part and parcel of the package. That they're going to revile us. They're going to say all manner of things against us. But what does Christ say about that? Blessed are you, for you'll inherit the earth. Right? Because when they start saying things about us because we're Christians, then it changes the dynamic. And we don't have to fight for ourselves because we have one that fights on our behalf. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Too often Christians are seeking that vengeance themselves.
Well, what has happened in the church, there were division over Brexit. So half the church believed in joining, the other half didn't. Then you've got Trump, division there in the church. Mm-hmm. Now you've got the vaccine, those that haven't had the vaccine and those that have. There's division coming in the body of Christ. More, I think, you expect it from outside, but you don't expect to hear Christians fighting over Brexit, mm-hmm. fighting over Trump, fighting over the vaccine, but they're fighting over those things.
And also,
we don't expect
the breakup of the kingdom as well. You know, you've got Scotland wanting to be independent as well.
These are the things that, now, are they important? Sure, they're important. I mean, they affect all of our lives. But in the light of the New Testament, how do they reflect? How does Paul and Peter and John and the other authors, how do they approach the governments of the day that they were under? Because I can tell you, those governments were much, much less disposed towards Christians than the governments of today.
It's the Christians. I'm talking about the Christians.
No, I know, Pauline, but my point is too often Christians start infighting amongst themselves about things that they get worked up about that they should not be worked up about.
We're
focused on the wrong things. And that's what the author of Hebrews is constantly reminding us. Looking, where are we looking? Yeah. Are we looking as an answer to Whitehall? Are we looking as an answer to a president or a prime minister?
Sure.
Are we looking as an answer to the moral laws of a nation that have no reflection of God whatsoever? Or are we looking unto Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith? And that's what so often is missing from those conversations within churches.
Yeah. But there's a lack of unity, which is, again, another bad situation. I mean, if these things bring disunity in a church, then you have, you know, serious problems. Sad.
It is. What were you saying there, Rebecca?
I was just going to make a comment, really, that more and more, and I think I gave this kind of feeling last time we met, Chuck, at Prison Fellowship, but more and more I'm feeling that the people I certainly see, talk to in recent times, believers and non-believers, it's so difficult to describe, particularly, well, I'll just start with the non-believing people at the moment, that they fly off the handle in a way I've never seen before. I think we're moving into a different season somewhat. I recognize everything you've said about the first century AD, etc., and right through church history. But there is this delusion in the church, in the world, I should say, currently. And I was with people two or three times just recently, and for no reason, they have flown off the handle with what I would call peculiar anger. They're not rational. They're not, what's the word? Empathizing in any way. I think that is a new slant. I know Christians have always been hated and all this, and actually I've just been walking down the fields and the Lord was impressing on me again that scripture, if they hated me first, they will hate you. Mm-hmm. And there is this hatred arising, I think, in a way we've never experienced in our lives.
Yeah, no, I would agree with that. And it's that situation going back even to in this chapter, in verse 3, he says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. He have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." And it's that great contradiction that here's the creator of the universe suffering at the hands of his creation on behalf of his creation.
Yeah,
that's what a contradiction that is.
Yes.
And we shouldn't then expect to live a life free of such a contradiction that in our lifetimes, they're going to call good evil and evil good. That shouldn't be a surprise. That shouldn't be something that causes us to lose our minds.
No, it just gets rougher, I suppose. I know, you know, to me, I know very well we are moving into a time like no other in the Earth's history, I would say. So this is going to get worse. The enemy we know is going to be more vigilant in his activity, and lawlessness is going to increase. And I it's one of those things, we have to expect it. I know that. It's difficult. If it wasn't for the power of the Lord in us, we'd be absolutely
absolutely nowhere. Right. And here's an encouragement, I think, and I hope. And this is something that struck me the first time when dealing with a couple of members that when their church was closing down in Morley, down in South Leeds, that God knows, you know, all things. He has all things in his hand. He's sovereign. He loves us. And they were very sad because they were seeing the end of a church that had been there for 250, 275 years.
Mm-hmm.
And I said to them, I said, listen, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only one who opens and closes churches. He's the only one who builds them. He's the only one who closes them. In Revelation, he's the one who removes lampstands. Nobody else. And if that's the case, then he has placed you in this position for such a time as this, just like with Esther. He's placed you here because he's going to give you strength to handle it. He didn't put the people 50 years ago. He put you in this day to handle this moment. Mm-hmm. And he'll give you his strength for this moment. And that's true for that church. It was true for that church, but it's also true for each one of us. We are living in this day and age because this is exactly when God wanted us to be living. Mm-hmm. We're in the midst of this sinful generation because he wanted us in the midst of this sinful generation. He didn't want Spurgeon in the midst of this sinful generation. He didn't want Whitfield in the midst of this sinful generation. He wanted Mike and Rebecca Ducker and Michael Parker and Ray Barton and Keith Spanner and Christine and Jennifer and Pauline and me and so many other Christians. He wanted us here today.
Yes.
And that should be an encouragement that if he's placed us here, he'll strengthen us here. And how do we do that? It's the same answer that we've been going over throughout this whole chapter. It's looking unto Jesus. It's looking unto Jesus. And that's where this verse 14, follow peace with all men. Why? Because that's going to set you apart in a day when everybody is flying off the handle. It's going to set you apart in a day where everybody is at each other's throats, where dialogue is impossible and you are a peacemaker. That's going to set you apart. you're pursuing holiness. You're not living by a list of legalism. You're pursuing holiness. You're thirsting, you're hungering after righteousness. That's, if that's who you are in this day, then you are going to be a shining light in the midst of real darkness. Yeah. And that's what it calls for, doesn't it?
It does.
It does, but it's also because people are so contradictory and not reasonable or logical, it is very difficult to make peace because you can sit there and say nothing, but it's not something that you can actually agree with that they're saying. So, you know, you can't really agree with it and have an agreeable, peaceable kind of conversation because it's miles away from the thinking of the way a Christian would think. So you get this kind of awkwardness that's very difficult to actually bring a bridge between. Obviously you can try it, but the only bridge is the peace of Christ. But when they are not even anywhere near understanding what that means and are talking in a way that is completely contradictory to biblical truth, it is very difficult then to bring it around to peace.
Absolutely. But that's why he says, that's why that word there right before peace in verse 14 is so important. Follow peace. He doesn't say you're going to achieve peace in all these situations. He says, follow peace. Work towards it. Strive towards it. This is the goal in the situation. It takes, you know, they say it takes two to quarrel. It takes two for a war. It takes two for an argument. It takes two for peace as well. But we should be the ones that are following after it. But notice there's a difference. He says, follow peace with all men. And then he says, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. The peace part is not the part, like those two things, peace and holiness, are there. But the holiness is the part where he says, without which no man shall see the Lord. That's where the holiness is connected to without which no man shall see the Lord. That's the, the peace, you're not always going to achieve it.
Absolutely, because all the time I think, I've been through this loop so many times, you know, Chuck. And one of the scriptures about wisdom is first of all pure and then peaceable. Yeah. But the purity comes first.
Absolutely.
And I have to say that, you know, if you love someone, you want to speak the truth in love. Mm-hmm. But we are in a situation now where people are so far away from understanding that. You know, many people all over the world are saying what an opportunity this is. I don't see that at all. What I'm seeing is removal all the time of people. I tried to talk to the plumber today, but I could tell he just did not want to go there. And so, you know, first of all, there's a purity, which is the truth. And peace comes through the truth. Mm-hmm. But quite often, if people can't hear the truth or know the truth, peace is very difficult to require.
I certainly agree with you. There's no doubt about that. But that's there's a difference between you saying we're going to achieve that every moment, as opposed to we're going to follow after it. And following after it should dictate our actions and our words in a way where, and my point is too often people professing Christ in today's world aren't following after that peace. They're not striving to be peaceable in the midst of this society. I'm not saying don't speak truth. I'm not, you know me well enough, I think all of you.
Oh, absolutely. I know that.
You know, it's we strive after holiness, but we do it too often. We're doing it in such a poor manner.
I would definitely agree with you. I'm just thinking, though, in the chaplaincy team, who makes peace? It's the people who are in unity with one another. And that's very difficult, you know, because they will put everything under an umbrella and say, isn't this great? And everything it's peaceful, but it's not the truth.
No, so I agree. But see, peace is not, you know, the peace in human circumstances is not the ultimate goal for the believer. We desire it, live at peace, be at peace with all men.
Yeah,
but
exactly.
What we desire to an even greater degree is spiritual peace for yes. those yeah. individuals. And then we don't sacrifice the one for the other.
Yes.
Yeah, it's shalom. It's that. I mean, I know we're talking about the Greek here, but it's shalom as far as a believer's concerned, which yes. is a wholeness, a completeness. Mm-hmm. It's not the world. It's nothing to do with what worldly no. most of the church regards as peace. Mm-hmm. It's got nothing to do with it. It's shalom. It's a completeness of the whole spirit and soul, but of us that have God's spirit within us.
Yeah, it's that peace which passes all understanding. I mean, it's
yes, exactly. Yeah,
yeah, I love that yeah. because it shows the wonder and mystery of the gospel, isn't it, and of our salvation. Because you know, as human beings, we often try and you know, figure out everything. But when God gives you his peace, which literally passes all, you know, understanding, it's a reminder that we've been reconciled to God through Christ. And I guess that is the, you know, when we're trying to follow peace with people who are difficult, we need to, I guess, guard ourselves so that we can enjoy the peace that we already have. Because what you don't want is to lose your peace with people and then somehow lose your peace with God.
Yeah. You know what I mean? Well, there's a wonderful biblical yeah. example of what we're talking about. And that's Stephen, one of the first deacons. So
yeah.
there were many yeah. that came yeah. and disputed with Stephen. Paul was probably in that group by putting, adding 2 + 2.
Yeah.
We find out that Paul's probably in that group of people disputing with Stephen, and they can't gain any ground with him because of the wisdom by which he spoke. And then, of course, he's arrested. And then he just, he preaches to the council, and he doesn't hold back. But what he's preaching to them is truth pointed at their souls. So they're cut to the quick.
Yeah.
Right? And they grab him out to stone him. But what does he do? He prays for them. He was the embodiment of striving to be at peace with those men. That's what he was doing. And it's that sense that he's balancing. He's balancing these things very well. Because he's speaking truth. He's speaking truth yeah. to power.
Yeah. Yeah.
He's not compromising the truth in any way. And yet, when we think back to Paul's conversion, where Jesus says it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Well, those goads that God was using, one of those major goads was Stephen. The testimony, him seeing his face as it were the face of an angel. The sermon that he preaches, the stoning and him asking God to, Christ to forgive those that are doing it. That's one of the major tools that Christ used to bring Paul to see Christ. It's a wonderful picture of the prayer of Stephen even being fulfilled, praying that the Lord would forgive them. Well, he certainly forgave Paul, who was there, who was consenting unto his death. And that's the idea that Jesus wasn't a pushover in any way. But he was peaceable. And that's the thing that we have to strive for, is that difference in our character, especially in the midst of affliction, chastisement, persecution, because I don't think there's any of us who think that persecution's going down. It's going to increase each day. In the midst of that, we have to be different than the world is. Respond differently. Respond with a different character than what the world is used to. And will they still persecute us? Probably. Will they still belittle us? Probably. Will they march all over us? Probably. They might even kill us. But vengeance is the Lord's. And it may very well be that the very attitude that we portray in the midst of the difficulties is the very tool that God uses to bring someone to his son.
Chuck,
yep.
The conversation started off along the lines of the different attitudes towards various proclamations and so on as to whether to support government, follow government.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm looking in Acts 4 at Peter and John, who were commanded not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But Peter and John answered and said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.
Mm-hmm.
And then he was saying, I don't care what you say.
Yep.
We will still look to Jesus.
Absolutely. Yeah. And that, but see, like what was being mentioned earlier, in the midst of a church, these things have to be dealt with in a loving manner, loving each other, so that in the midst of an assembly, we can have differing opinions and still get on with one another, even though somebody thinks we shouldn't be meeting and somebody else thinks we should. Even though someone thinks we should be wearing masks and someone else thinks we shouldn't, even though someone supports this person and someone else doesn't.
Mm.
You know, I find when I was a young believer, the church that I was in, I found out that somebody was a Democrat and I about lost it. I thought, how in the world could you be a Democrat and be a Christian? Those two things don't go together. And I was so immature. But those words came out of my mouth. And it was shocking. And I had to eat those words because there were reasons for them to do and believe and all these things. But I could have handled that much differently, in a much better fashion. And it's that same thing that we have to learn how to love each other in the midst of disagreements about these types of things and not falling out with one another, because it's become a really us versus them mentality. And even in churches, it's us versus them. It's those are the mask wearers and those aren't. It's those are the ones obeying the government and those aren't. Those are the ones that are willing to shut the church and those ones aren't. Those are the ones that do this and get over yourselves. Love one another, right? Shouldn't we be thinking about that, where Paul says that in Corinthians, that we love does what? It overlooks these things.
Mm.
It recognizes, okay, we're not all going to agree about everything all the time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the churches that we fellowshiped with back in the States, they do not follow this very well at all. They don't. They do not love one another. They think most people that don't agree with them about particular doctrines probably aren't Christians.
Hmm.
Boggles my mind. There's a man that I did the Songs for the Soul with just a few weeks ago, who was brought up in a Catholic home. The Lord saved him. He's a Christian, but there's people that go, oh, no, how's that possible? You know what? It's possible because it's God. The things that we don't think are possible, he says are possible. It's possible.
Mm-hmm.
He's God, not you, not me. And we got to stop thinking so. It goes back to this idea that when the disciples came to Jesus and they said, you know what, that we saw those casting out demons in your name, casting out devils in your name, we forbade them. What does Jesus say? Forbid them not. Why not? Well, they're not following us. They're not walking with us. So that means they must be completely wrong. And Jesus says, don't you worry about them. You follow what I have to say to you. I'll deal with them, and I'll deal with you. You obey me, and stop worrying so much about those that you have no control over. Now, I'm not saying don't speak the truth, speak the truth. But you know what? Let's have a little bit more grace about what God might be doing in other circles. Because he's God, he's able. He's able to save somebody in the midst of some assembly, some organization that the gospel seems so hard to find. He's able. Does it happen often? I don't know. I'm not God. But he's able. He's able. And we have to start saying, you know what? I disagree with that. I'll say it up front. I don't agree. But I can still have brotherly kindness. I can still get together for a cup of coffee. I can still have nice conversations with this saint over here, even though I don't agree with their church government, even though I don't agree that they, you know, with their baptism, or I don't agree with this. I can still talk to them. That doesn't mean I'm going to go walk beside them and say, we're going to go share and work together for the gospel. That's not the same thing. But I can certainly show the love of Christ, because maybe, just maybe, me showing the love of Christ will open up a door for them to learn, for them to see the scripture more clearly. And then what have I done? I've won a brother. But if I'm just, oh no, I can't do that. I mean, I've had people write me off left and right. And oh no, you're divorced. Oh no, you're this. Oh no, you're that. Well, nice to know that you're a loving Christian. You know, come on, people. We ought to be different. We ought to be different. They'll know us by our love. The peace that passes understanding ought to pass their understanding. They ought not to understand why we are so peaceable, why we can rest in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and be pursuing something that makes no sense to them. Because guess what? It's going to make less and less sense. Because evolution will tell them that this world is a great big accident. And their lives are a great big accident. And when they finally connect the dots, every one of them that follows that are just going to live for today even more than they already are. And they're going to treat each other like rubbish even more than they already are. Because it's only today that matters. It's going to be to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And tomorrow holds nothing because we're just a great big cosmic accident. When that really starts to sink in, boy, it's going to be really difficult. But guess what? We can be different. Why? Because we've got peace that passes understanding. And we pursue holiness. Why? Not because we're following some legalistic thing to earn a salvation, but because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're following his footsteps. We're following after him. And that's going to make all the difference. And there will be very few that will agree with us. There will be very few that see it and say, ooh, I want that. But there will be some. And that's a promise that we have until the Lord returns. That's what's going to happen. And it's hopefully an encouragement to us that that's the case.
Chuck, I've thought of something. This is easier said than done, but we should do what Satan hates, you know, and not cause divisions amongst each other over things which aren't, you know, fight battles which really we shouldn't fight. Easier said than done. I know
it is. But it is easier said than done. And you know, I can disagree with a church that's you know somewhere in Yorkshire, and be okay with that, and not say, oh, I've got to agree with everything.
Yeah.
I'm okay with that. But that doesn't mean then that I'm going to go and support the things they do. But I think I can still have. We can still have brotherly kindness to one another.
Yeah.
We can still, you know, act differently towards one another so that the world sees us and doesn't say they can't even figure themselves out. Well, that's not honoring Christ.
Yeah.
I think that verse looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, mm-hmm. lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many defiled. He's just, you know.
Yeah, yes.
Yeah, there's a long list there, and we're not going to be covering it for quite a few weeks, but it's an important list, and that's why we weren't getting into it tonight. But there's a lot of warning. There's a lot of warning in the book of Hebrews, and it's going back to examine yourself. What are you looking towards? Are you looking to Christ? Are you looking to something else? Are you distracted by the circumstances like Peter was on the sea? And because of that, he starts to sink.
Mm.
You know, it's an interesting conversation that Jesus has with Peter. Jesus says to Peter, Peter, Satan has desired to have you, to sift you as wheat. Right? What does Peter say? Well, he doesn't say, you told him no, right? You said he can't have him, he's mine. No, Jesus says, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. That's Jesus saying to Peter, I said yes to Satan. He's going to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. I'm supporting you to get through that sifting that's coming. I'm strengthening you. And too often we lose that aspect of it, that Jesus didn't say, I told Satan no. God's the one who brought it up to Satan about Job. The Father brought it up, didn't he? He said, have you considered my servant Job? But God was with him. And that's the thing that we often forget in our arguments with one another. Wait a second. Why should I be so upset with you in such a manner that's unChrist-like, when to all that I can tell, Christ died for you just as much as he died for me. Okay, we don't agree. Okay, you don't want me to preach in your church. Okay, I wasn't going to have you preach in mine either, but we can still get along. We can still talk to one another. We can still behave like Christians. We don't have to get so cross all the time. We follow peace. We're not always going to succeed because we can't control other people. But it should be our desire to work towards that.
It's quite ridiculous the amount of conflict that such things as the timing of the rapture bring to people's between different peoples and churches, when at the end of the day, it doesn't really make a great deal of difference if you're a believer, you're going to be saved.
Yeah.
Whether it's before the
coming. Before, during, after.
Halfway through it, or whenever it is, you'll still be saved. It won't make a scrap of difference.
Yeah.
If fall out over it is, to me, absolutely insane.
It is, because guess what? If there is a rapture before the tribulation, and there's people that are Christians that don't believe that, God's not going to say, oh, you're staying behind because you didn't believe that because you were wrong. And if there isn't one before, and it's, you know, his second coming, he's not going to then say to those that believe there was a rapture, oh, you know what? You thought there was going to be a rapture, so I'm just going to let you be, and I'm not going to support you through the difficulties. No, you're his child. He's going to give you strength just like he does anybody else.
Hmm.
Too often people get worked up about these things and they think, if it was so clear and easy to understand, everybody would agree. there wouldn't be the fallout, would there? So, let's disagree and still love one another. Because you know what? We'll find out. We'll find out. And I hope I'm wrong. And I hope you're right. That'd be great. Be wonderful. So why would I get cross with you about it?
Chuck, there's the other aspect to it, though, of not amongst each other, you know, one another. It's gossiping and slandering other Christians to others, to other Christians. which is a big problem, of course. We're all human, we're all fallen, but we're not supposed to do that. Scripture commands us not to, mm-hmm. And Satan loves it.
Yeah. Again, that's that positive commandment, isn't it? Follow peace, love your neighbor.
Yeah, yeah.
Love one another. Yes. It's that positive nature where, you know what, all sorts of things can be said. It doesn't mean it has to be said.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
There's an old movie, and I don't have seen it for quite a while. So I'm not vouching for the content because I saw it on public television in the U.S., which is, you know, just open air, and there was all sorts of censorship. So I don't know any of the stuff that might be bad in it because it was called Only the Lonely with John Candy, and that Maureen O'Hare, and she was his mother. And she would always say anything that came to her mind and being hypercritical. And she would always say, I'm just saying, all the time, the whole time. And finally he says, Mom, why are you trying to help me? Because if you are, you're not doing a very good job. And it was a comedy and it was very cleverly done. But it's that same thing, just because you can say it, just because something is obvious doesn't mean you have to say it.
No.
And you know, as a preacher, that's been the biggest challenge in preaching, is there's all sorts of things that can be said. So when I was a young preacher, I thought, how am I going to fill 20 minutes? Well, that's going to be a challenge. Mm-hmm. And at first it was, but the more I studied, the more I learned, I realized, how am I going to cut it to 40 minutes?
Yeah.
How am I going to stop? Mm. But you have to learn what needs to be said and what needs to be left out, because you only have so much. And so sometimes you think of these wonderful points and you say, you know what, that's a great point, but it's just not, that's for another day. That's for another time, because we don't have the time, or it's not giving towards the flow. And we have to learn what needs to be said and what doesn't need to be said. And that's all should be ruled by love. And how we say it should be ruled by love as well. And it's tough. It is really, really tough. I've experienced it. I've worked in the secular world. My family of origin is the whole bit. I understand. I'm not preaching from an ivory tower and saying, oh, it's going to be so simple. It's not. It's going to be a struggle. You know, tooth and nail, and you're going to mess up at times. But that's why he says, follow peace. It's that striving. It's that effort, you know, to say, okay, let me hold my tongue here. Or, okay, you know what, I'm going to let somebody else speak so I can figure out the best way to say this, and not just blurt out the first thing that comes out of my mind. Because of what's my goal? What's my goal? Is it to be right? Or is it to show someone their need of a savior? Is it to be right? Or is it to restore a brother in Christ? Am I seeking holiness? Am I seeking the Lord in the method in which I'm saying something? And we have to be honest with ourselves, because we're not perfect and we're going to mess it up. And if that's the case, then we ought to be examining ourselves whether we are messing it up or not. Because I'm sure for myself, at least, there's times where I do. Pauline, I don't know if you're back with us. I did mute you because of the phone call. So I think *6, if you wanted to join back in and say anything. There you are.
I've been listening carefully.
Okay.
Yeah.
So there's a lot of other things that can be said. But when we think about the holiness that he speaks of, it's an interesting situation, because he's not speaking about imputed righteousness, the imputed righteousness of Christ. He's speaking about the holiness of the actions of a believer. And it's funny because he says, without which no man can see the Lord. But it goes back to the foundations of a believer. See, we're saved, we're forgiven, and we're given a righteousness. But sanctification is that process by which we are becoming what we are, what we've already been declared to be. So justified, I'm declared righteous. Sanctified, I am becoming what I was declared to be. That's a really simplified way of saying it. But if I am becoming, even in small steps, what I have been declared to be, then there is a holiness about me. So think about the thief on the cross. Thief on the cross, in the beginning, they're both mocking Christ.
Yeah.
But through the events of the day, the thief, that we always call the thief on the cross, that are both thieves, but the one thief turns to Jesus and says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. There's a difference in his actions because of his faith. He's no longer mocking Jesus. He's calling him Lord because of his faith. And so even though he had very little time to be different, he was different. He was different in those moments than he was before. And that's the holiness that follows after the righteousness of Christ. And every saint will have that to some degree or other, because we are being sanctified. We are being set apart. And, you know, we can sit back and say, well, you know, I've known some people. Well, we don't want to judge in that manner, because they'll stand or fall before the Lord, not before us. But we each know our own heart. And it's that sense that, and this is why I started with the positive nature of the law, loving God and loving your neighbor. Because holiness is not about, I haven't gotten drunk and I don't steal and I don't commit adultery, and I don't do this and I don't do that. It's about loving God and loving your neighbor. They're positives, things that you do. And by doing the positives, the negatives fall by the wayside. They become less attractive. And it's no longer about living to a set of rules, but you're living for your Savior. It's why Paul can say that he's crucified to the flesh. He's dead to it. Why? Because he's alive unto God. That he's following after him. And it's that, for myself, I can't speak for anybody else, but there hasn't been enough of a focus on that in my life, about positive, loving God, loving my neighbor, not, you know what, I'm not doing that, so I'm okay. I don't do what they do, so I'm all right. No, that shouldn't be my concern. My concern should be loving God and loving my neighbor. And if I'm doing that, then guess what? I'll be following peace, and there will be a holiness about me. Not perfection, but there will be a holiness about me that I'm not the same as the world is. And the way that I speak and the way and how I approach things will be altered because of what God is doing in me, not because I'm, you know, I've got a list that I'm following. Are there any questions, any comments, observations?
I think it depends who your neighbors are. I mean, I'm blessed here. I've got wonderful neighbors, and
it does make it easier.
They're tremendous, just lovely. But it must be very difficult when you're living with people who know you're a Christian and attack you in a sort of way that, you know, cut the top of your flowers off or something. I don't know. But I think that people get angry towards Christians. Yeah. I think it's that's why, you know, not everybody's saved because they reject the truth, and they get angry with the truth, and they, you know, I think it's very difficult.
It is, yeah.
I've just had an update.
Because I've
just had an update on the WhatsApp from my cousin. This is Bridget. Hi, guys, back home now. Thank you so much for all your well wishes. Back in the scanner and more painkillers.
Oh.
Just to tide me over until the next appointment on the 27th. I spent all day on the trolley, but feel a lot freer now and able to walk again. Lots of love, Bridget. So.
Oh, good.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Oh, good.
Christine, I saw that you unmuted there. Did you have a question?
Yes. I'm looking at verse 15.
Yep.
And it says root of bitterness. So what would be the root of bitterness?
That's a really good question. I'll give you just a small taste, I think, because we'll deal with that in greater depth the next time. But it's something that people have a hard time letting go. Letting go of a perceived wrong. It could be a very real wrong that was done to them, a situation that was unpleasant, and there's a difficulty in seeing God's viewpoint in that, and people become bitter. It becomes a small little niggle in their spirit, and other things may go swimmingly and look wonderful, but whenever this comes up, it's a real struggle spiritually for them.
I suppose unforgiveness could bring this on.
It certainly could. It doesn't necessarily have to be that. Someone can be have a root of bitterness because of something that happened to them, completely at no fault to anybody. They could disagree with something that happened in a church or even elsewhere, and that be something that they just can't get past. And it's because of the, and it can happen a lot, and I'm not trying to oversimplify things, but it's because our focus isn't in the right place. It's about focus, and that's why the author of Hebrews, he says, looking diligently. Well, where are you supposed to be looking? You have to go back to verse 2, looking unto Jesus. That's where you're diligently. Sometimes it takes a great effort. It takes a lot of work to handle those difficulties that come in life. And it's not easy to see Christ in them. It's not easy to see his hand. It's not easy to see his love. But we have to be diligent in those efforts to do it, to prevent those very things that the writer is going to be talking about in verses 15 and following.
My second question would be how to deal with the root of bitterness.
Well, that's the beginning of that verse is the answer. It's a process, but it's a focus on Christ. But learning how to focus on Christ in the midst of a difficulty. And sometimes that may take someone walking alongside and saying, okay, here's some practical steps that you can do. It's challenging. It's very challenging. But too often people get hurt, especially in churches. People get hurt and it's just, oh, you should forgive, and that's it, and it's just brushed off as if nothing happened. And that's not the way things are in real life. We have to work through a lot of things and learn and create positive habits in the things that we do and the ways that we think, because those positive habits are the things that will turn us to Christ, as opposed to focusing on that event, whatever it may be, that's causing it.
Hmm.
I'm just really glad to hear you talk about how we should be good neighbors. And, you know, we come from a background where, you know, we heard stories of ministers moving into neighborhoods and it was nothing but problem after problem. And, you know, I think probably I fell into that same or similar camp when I was a young Christian, because I felt like everything had to be exactly the way I saw it, or I don't know what. So it's just, you know, I think comes with maturity. And, you know, when we move into a neighborhood, we should be a light and show joy and love, but not just glossing over sin. You know, it should be, I think that camp, and that's how I used to see it as well, would sometimes hear some of the things you said today and think, well, you know, that's not calling sin sin. But I realize now, years later, that there is a way to call sin sin, but do it in love and, you know, without just coming to every situation with a judgmental spirit. But anyway, that's my two cents.
Yeah. Thank you. Oh, it sounded like you were praising me, so I didn't want to say too much. He is my wife, so I don't want to.
I guess I'm just happy. The Lord has seen me through that. You know, I certainly not praising anyone here except the Lord.
No, indeed.
You know, or trying not to, but yeah. I just remember some of the things I said and did over those years, and now feel ashamed, and you know, like I was being very judgmental, and could have turned. I mean, these are all lost people. I mean, there's only two different kinds of people: those that are saved and those that are lost. And you know, to think that I could have turned them against the gospel because of my kind of judging spirit, just not very nice.
But some do provoke us, though.
Yeah,
it's true. Yeah, you're right, Pauline.
Right, anything else? I have this weird circumstance that my monitor keeps going off. And the only way for me to do anything about it is turning power off and back on again. So now it's a blank screen. So I hope you're all doing all right. And I know that I'm still there. I can still see the camera light on. So
yeah, I can hear you.
Yeah, we can hear you.
Oh, good.
Food for thought tonight. Definitely food for thought.
Well, let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer.
Thank you, Lord.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can discuss your word. We thank you for the challenges that we find in it. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us, that you'd give us your strength. And Lord, that we would recognize that we're weak in these things and we need your help. And we need your wisdom. And we need to know your heart. And then to draw after you. And we pray, Father, that you'd help us to be a testimony and a witness for your gospel's sake and your glory's sake, and to stand upon the truth. And yet to do it in such a way that people see you in us. Help us in these things, in Jesus' name. Amen.